on Sunday school and what you'd learnt. I then came across to Wales, where I met my wife Bronwyn, and we have three kids. We went to a Baptist church in Wales. We went to London, went to St. Helens Bishopsgate, and I'm now at Redland Parish Church because it's such a low Anglican church, I can bear it. So I have had a mixed past, and this passage we're looking at today, I thought that I'd try and do it slightly differently, because Peter's sermon was to a group of God-fearing Jews. That's what we were told. And here we have a group of God-fearing Gentiles. And so it would be a different approach. Now, before I start to preach, I'd like you just, if you could, to try and get yourselves into an emotional position. I want you to imagine, for some it will be easy. For those of you who have had children, this will be easy. But for those who haven't, think of someone that you love and would do anything for. And I want you to imagine that you have this child, and when your child is born, you know that suddenly something that didn't exist before, you would do anything for. One minute it wasn't there, now it's there, you will do anything for it. And as it grows up, you do everything you can to protect that child. But then as it gets older, you realize that things will happen that you can't protect it from. And that will grieve you when they're sad and you can't do anything about it. You long to do something about it. Imagine, for example, the child gets really ill. I have a friend who lost his daughter aged 12 to leukemia. And he would have done anything to have saved his child. Now I want you to imagine that you could save your child in that situation and you choose not to. What would it be that would make you feel, I can save my child that I love, that I want to protect, but I'm not going to? And now on to Acts 2. But hold that thought. Because here we have in Acts 2, and the passage that was read, I'm to talk on the response to the gospel. And I could just say, great day, 3,000 people came to Christ, they were baptized, fantastic. It doesn't really get much better than that. But that was not the response to the gospel. The response to the gospel was that they were cut to the heart. That's the phrase that's used. Why did that happen? Normally when we talk about the gospel, we talk about Jesus is alive. Jesus is here, he loves you, let's have joy, let's have celebration. In fact, the Protestant crucifix does not put Jesus on the cross. The Catholic one does, but the Protestant one shows you the empty cross. We go straight to Easter Sunday and the empty tomb. Christ is alive, let us praise him. But Peter, in this sermon on Pentecost, on two occasions, earlier on he talks about you killed him, and then again he talks about whom you crucified. And if you actually read this in the Greek, it really comes across strongly, because the Greek can put the words wherever they want in a sentence. They don't have to do what the English do, which, unless they're in the right place, it doesn't make sense. They can put the words anywhere they like, and it still makes sense. And so the translation that's better is the one from the Message, which says, all Israel, this is the last verse of the sermon that Peter gave, all Israel, therefore, know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, him, both Lord and Christ, God made. This same Jesus whom you crucified. It ends on God made, you crucified. And that is what cuts them to the heart. You crucified Christ, whom God made Lord and Christ. Well, was this the same group of people that did it? Well, I don't really think so. Because Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. That's what Pentecost means in Greek, 50th day. This was when they celebrated. So the festival of the feasts and the harvest, which we'll come on to. This was not the same group. Yet he says, he was handed over to you, and you crucified him. So how did Jesus die? Well, we know the story. We all know it. Judas betrayed him out of greed. He preferred money to Christ. He preferred material possessions to Christ. Caiaphas, the high priest, he wanted to get rid of Christ because he had his nice church set up the way he wanted it set up. He had managed to get a concession from the Roman Empire that no one else had throughout the entire empire, that the Jews did not have to worship Caesar. They were left alone to carry on their own worship, and he didn't want his way of running the church messed up by someone coming in who really didn't know what he was doing. He had to be got rid of. Or we can go on to Herod. Herod basically wanted to be entertained. When Jesus came, he said, I want to be entertained. And when Jesus didn't entertain him and do lots of miracles, he wasn't interested. And then we get to Pilate. Pilate was simply a coward. He knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong. He quite liked Jesus. His wife told him not to have anything to do with this. And yet he tried to pretend that it had nothing to do with him by washing his hands because he was too much of a coward to stand up for Jesus. Those are the four people, if you want to point to, who had most to do with Jesus' death. But when we come to Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, there's two things happening. One, from Leviticus 23:15, is the celebration of the harvest. Because it says in Leviticus, from that day, after the Sabbath, the day you bring the sheaf and the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks, count off 50 days, and on the day after the 7th Sabbath, then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. 7, very special number for the Jews. Well, this is 7 times 7, 7 weeks of 7, 49. And the day after the 50th, this happened on a Christian Sabbath. Not a Jewish Sabbath, this happened on Sunday. So it's the festival of the harvest. And the harvest starts. 3,000 people come in on that day. But it's also another time of celebration, because the Jews also believed that the Passover, the first Passover, when they left Egypt, it was 50 days till they reached Mount Sinai. And on the 50th day, they reached Mount Sinai, and there they were given the law of God. And so they also celebrated, looking back, the law being given. And as it says in Hebrews, when it talks about Mount Sinai, they talk about that mountain with wind and fire and voices. So to any Jew sitting there, when he hears that there's wind and fire and voices on this 50th day, he will think of Mount Sinai and the law being given. And it's that looking back. We will come on to the harvest looking forward, but that looking back, because Jesus did not die on the cross because of Judas, or because of Caiaphas, or because of Herod, or because of Pilate. Jesus died, as Peter said in this sermon, by God's set purpose, verse 23. He was killed according to God's purpose. So go back to the thought that I asked you to have at the beginning. Your child, you can save your child, but there's something that stops you. God could have saved Jesus, but he didn't. And he didn't save Jesus. He didn't save Jesus because he hates sin. That's what stopped him saving Jesus, is his hatred of sin. What actually crucified Jesus was you and me. This sermon could be delivered as it is to us now. This Jesus, whom God has made Christ and Lord, we crucified. It's my sin and your sin that held him to that cross, not any of the nails. You might as well have hammered the nails in yourself. God so loved his Son. We know that. God, who was described by Jesus as I am in the Father and the Father is in me, turned his back on his Son because he hates sin. Now I'm looking at this and I'm conscious that I'm taking one side of the coin, and that is this hatred for sin. The other side of the coin is God's love for us. It's like a pair of scissors. When you cut with a pair of scissors and you look at Calvary, it's ridiculous to say that Calvary is all about the love of God or it's all about our sin. It's about both. It's God's hatred for sin that forced him to turn his back on his Son. But it is love for us that made him do it. And to argue which is correct is about as sensible as arguing which blade cuts a piece of paper when you're using scissors. The two go together. And I think too often when we talk about the gospel, we concentrate on God's love for us, which is good. We concentrate on how God wants us to have life and to have life more abundant, rather than stopping to realize how much God hates sin. There's a famous American poet who's now dead called Emily Dickinson in the last century, and she wrote this poem. Of God we ask one thing, that we may be forgiven. From what he is presumed to know, the crime from us is hidden. That's where the world's at. The world actually doesn't think it sins anymore, because the church doesn't talk about it anymore. The church is embarrassed to talk about it. The church talks about the gospel of, you want a fantastic life? Come to us, you can have an even better life. That's not what Peter said here. Peter said, you crucified Christ, and their first response was to be cut to the heart. The old Negro spiritual, I'm sure you've heard it, were you there when they crucified my Lord? The answer's yes, not as a spectator, but as a participant. Because have you ever put money and material possessions before Jesus like Judas? Have you ever really thought that the comfortable Christian life you'd created for yourself was just so nice you really didn't want Jesus to come in and stir it up, like Caiaphas? Have you ever come along to church thinking that I'm really coming along to be entertained? I'm coming along to listen and for other people to do things rather than to serve, because Herod wanted Jesus to entertain him? Or have you been in a crowd where you haven't joined in the crowd in sort of standing against Christ, but you haven't exactly stood up for him? You've tried to wash your hands like Pilate. We were there and we crucified Christ. Christ's blood is on our hands as much as it was on the Roman soldiers at Calvary. Because the reason I'm emphasizing this is that until you can understand that the cross was something done by us, you can never really appreciate fully what it means that it was done for us. Because until you really feel that, it's only when a man or a woman is prepared to share their guilt in the cross that they can claim its grace. If I read from a Scottish hymn writer, Horatius Bonner, he wrote in the 19th century, 'Twas I that shed the sacred blood, I nailed him to the tree, I crucified the Christ of God, I joined the mockery of all the shouting multitude, I feel that I'm the one, and in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. Around the cross the throng I see, mocking the sufferer's groan, yet still my voice it seems to be, as if I mocked alone.'" Because once you understand that, now you have something to repent of. Now you can go and repent. And you can understand what Paul was saying in Romans 6 when he says, grace abounds the more we sin. And then he says, what does this mean? Should we go and sin more? No. How can anyone who has died to sin ever live in it again? We will understand that if we understand the full horror of sin. Because think about it. What's more amazing? then the creator of the entire universe and every living thing in this world should rise from the dead. Well, what would you expect? That's what the creator of the entire universe would do. But that the creator of the entire universe should die. My children, my three children, to all of them, because I love C.S. Lewis, I read them, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I always remember when Aslan dies, the horror on the children. I could never leave them to go to sleep at the end of that chapter with Aslan dead. If I shut at the end of that chapter and said, you can't leave it like that, what happens? They were horrified because all the time they were expecting Aslan to live. And because we live so far after Easter Sunday, we sometimes lose the true horror of the cross and what it was that Jesus did for us. So as I was told that this was a group of mature Christians, and so I'm not going to deal on the repentance. And moving on from that, I'm going to take another lesson for us, a lesson, if you like, for us as Christians in the reaction to the gospel. And the first is this. Look what Peter did when they did say, what must we then do? We are told that in verse 40, with many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them. And I have to ask myself, when's the last time I pleaded for a person's soul? When's the last time I really pleaded in prayer and in conversation with them for their soul? And he pleaded with them to save themselves from this corrupt generation. He pleaded with them to join a church, to join a body that was not like the world around them. It was different. It was so different. How different are we from the world around us? And then the second challenge for us as a church is the generosity of this church. Because the apostles had been through it all. They had been there on Good Friday. They had scattered. They had been there on Easter Saturday, which was a horror day. It was all over. They had the confusion of Easter Sunday. And they waited scared in a locked room till Jesus came. And then they were with him for just 40 days and he went again. And he said he would send his spirit. But the next day it didn't come. Because this is the 50th day. For 10 days they waited for the spirit to come after the ascension. They only waited 3 for him to rise from the dead. They must have been getting slightly twitchy. And yet, what do they do here? They say to these people who haven't been through all of that, repent, be forgiven, be baptized, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is yours. In other words, come and join our church as equals. You may be new in, you may not have gone through all that I have, but you're an equal. From day one, you're an equal. And then the other thought that really strikes me from this passage, we know from Acts 1, that the church at this time, Acts 1 verse 15, was about 120 people. So they got 25 new Christians for every one in the church on this day. 25. Imagine if 25 new Christians came into this church for every one of you sitting here today. 25. It would really shake you up. 25. And you're all going to treat them as equals. Just because you've been here for years, that didn't matter with the apostles. They all came in and they were all treated as equals. I have a friend in Northern Ireland who set up a youth work, and he managed to build that work up through the week. He was determined not to have a Sunday service because he wanted to feed people into local churches. Eventually, he had several hundred come in midweek. And then he sent them out in groups of 20 and 25 to local churches. Not one local church made them welcome. They made them welcome provided they joined under their rules, provided they worshipped in the way they worshipped, and provided they took their time till they got elected onto the committees and all of those various things, but they didn't welcome them. And so he has reluctantly created his own church with Sunday services. And he has 900 come into his service 3 times He runs a service three times because he has 900 each time. And he is now looking to build a new church that will take 3,000 people. And he has one simple rule, and that is, we are all equal before God. Praise the Lord. It's fantastic. And I'm not just saying this about you, Redland as well. Redland would have a problem in that we're in such a quaint little grade one listed building, you wouldn't get 25 new Christians in for everyone that's in there. But if they came along, it would be the same thing. And the lesson of Pentecost is that a true church which is close to Christ would have no problem with a 26-fold increase in the church. So in closing, my prayer for myself from this passage and for each of us is that in my personal life, when I have a daily choice of doing what I want to do or what Christ would want me to do, that I have the same hatred of sin and displeasing God as God has of it. And that as a church, that I do all I can to make people who come to the church welcome, to make it as easy as possible for them to come and feel equal and welcome. And though I've been at Redland for 27 years, it makes no difference. The new joiner may highly likely be closer to God and to what he wants than I am. Thank you.